Testing. Ooh. Wait. Hey, I'm about 6'4 now. I see. Good morning once again. Welcome to Grace Christian Fellowship on an awesome day the Lord has made. Amen? All right. All right. Now that I'm awake, praise God. We're in the thing is, I love about the Lord. I'm here last night, I'm looking kind of through the scriptures, and I'm saying, Lord, I think I want to do this one. No, I want to do this one. I changed that. And I woke up this morning and said, Lord says, Tom, you can do this one. I said, oh, yes, Lord, I will do that. Okay. Psalm 24, which is about the King of Glory and His Kingdom, which I'm going to read the whole thing. Starting with the first verse. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Bow ahead and join me in prayer this morning. Oh, dear Lord, we come before you with a humble heart, Lord Jesus, this morning, and we thank you for your presence. Thank you for what you're doing, who you are for us. Head of church, Lord Jesus, you are our Lord, our Savior. Everything we'll ever need as long as we're here. And we're here just as we think of it, part-time of our lives. More of us are going to reach that time of everlasting life with you. But also, I know, Lord God, you tell us this is a day of salvation, so it's very important for people that don't know you. They should come to know you today. Today's at a point in time to do that, and those are awesome times. I know such a time as this, we're thankful for it. We're thankful for the times that come, and we ask you, Lord, to continue to be with each one of us. As your promises state, you will not forsake any of us. So, God, we're blessed to be here. Each and every one of us is so important to you, Father God. If you're the creator, we're the creation, and our creation needs to be about the Father's business today. So let's do that unto him. And whatever we do, we do it for him and him only, and that's what starts us. With that being said, Lord, we thank you once again. We thank you for this body, Father God, and we thank you from our pastor, Matt and Kathy, and help us continue to pray and lift them up as they're enjoying that refreshing time that they need, Father God, away. And while they're away, we thank you, Lord, for the people and each and every one that has stepped up to the plate, so to speak, doing what they're all called to do. We all have gifts. We're all doing the things we're called to do. And I'll tell you honestly, I already sense there from you, Father God, that you are blessed to see that as work continues here at Grace Christian Fellowship. So when we go out of these doors in that mission field, we're about the Father's business, whether it's any day, even tomorrow morning. But this afternoon could provide something too, Lord God. You know, and just as long as we're willing, that's the biggest thing, is are we willing to step out? You know, actually, like I say one time, the harvest has been in for years. We've been spiritually fat, but, you know, a lot of times we get to that point, you know, even though I don't feel like sharing right now or something, you know, and we all run into that, so that's reality. But the thing is to just ask the Lord, you know, next time, and then go back refreshing the word and things like that, and now the time's going to come about, and then you'll be ready. But we're supposed to be ready and not a season, you know, that's what tells us the people that. And that could be, you know, a person come overnight, I see him fire in the Lord and fire up, and then the thing is too, others that are just kind of, but, you know, that's being more comfortable in the Word, more in prayer, communicating with him, being able to trust and believe in what you're going to do, and you can do it unto him, because he's going to be real right with you. He comes alongside you like a brother and a friend. He'll help you. He'll give you the words to say. So that's trusting, and we got to all learn that, and some of us have, some of us doing it, and I know I sense you being blessed by that, Lord God. So I ask you, Lord, to anoint our brother Jim, knowing his mind, heart, and tongue, as the word goes through him like rivers of living water. Now, we receive what we need to receive today from that. And the thing is, and we can think about those type of things, but put them into action. If we have that opportunity on a Monday or this afternoon, test it. You know, God tests us. Test him. He's faithful. So do those things that we're called upon. If we feel, it's not like, oh, I always going to have to be comfortable in order to do it. No. It's like, boom, things can happen so quickly. And we've seen that situation too, but it turns out good because, you know, we were doing it unto him. And we're thankful for that. Thank you, Lord, for understanding. You can understand every one of us. You created us in your image, and you know everything about us. So nothing's too difficult for you. You still sit at the right hand of the Father, directing everything down here on earth. And I know we all want to come to that day. Someday we'll say, you know, thank you, Lord, for all the things you've given me. And I know you'll say, you know, be blessed. And bless these people. Give them favor, Father God, as we need it. I know you're always there. You always know everything on these things. And so there's nothing that I'm saying is new. You just give me those type of words to share because that's how much you care for us. God is love. And we ask it in your name this morning. Amen.
You are released. Welcome, everyone. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Got a lot to go through today. And the mess that I'll create, David will be cleaning up next week. How's that sound? David's going to continue on with the third chapter of Thessalonians next week. But last week when I spoke, there was two things. I hope you heard, and it was a quote from a commentary from David Guzik, and I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to state the other thing as well. And it says, we usually think that God is absent when we suffer, and that our suffering calls God's righteous judgment into question. Paul took the exact opposite position in chapter 1 and insisted to the Thessalonians suffering was an evidence of the righteous judgment of God, where suffering is coupled with righteous endurance. God's work is done. The fires of persecution and tribulation were like the purifying fires of the refiner, burning away the dross from the gold, bringing forth a pure, precious metal. And after that, I said, everything is done under God's watchful eye.
That's right.
Everything is done under God's watchful eye. Do not be discouraged, but press in, because God knows exactly what you're going through, and he will give you the grace and the strength to go through it. Our job, stay in his presence. Today we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as I mentioned last week, Dave will do chapter 3. In chapter 2, Paul addresses the false teaching that we spoke about briefly last week. We'll talk a little bit more this week that happened, and they missed it. I'm not going to declare today that I'm pre, mid, or post-trib. Okay, I may give you an opinion, but I know what I want to believe, but I cannot declare it because I'm not God. You can look at this as a pastoral letter. These letters for giving instructions to the pastors on how to maintain a healthy church. A healthy church is maintained by teaching the whole truth, the truth being the Bible, has been watered down, manipulated by many churches. Enough of that. Let's get into chapter 2. I'm not going to go into it, but we are blessed that this church doesn't pick and choose what verses that we share with the congregation. Pastors teaches every verse of every chapter that he's been doing with his expository preaching, and some of them are hard words, but he doesn't hide the hard words from us because we need to know the whole truth, not just part of it. It's easy to preach a white, fluffy, feel-good message. It's hard to preach the whole Word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now regarding the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ and being gathered to be with Him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to be easily shaken from your composure or disturbed by any kind of spirit or message or letter allegedly from us to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here." The arrival of the Lord Christ and being gathered together with Him. Paul taught this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 17. It says, "For the Lord Himself will come from heaven with a shout of a command, with a shout of a command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive, those who are left, will be suddenly caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." How many of you always want to be with the Lord today?
Yeah.
You know, how many of you think you deserve it?
None of us do.
Yeah. But boy, we serve a gracious and loving God, don't we? Verse 2 says, "Not to be easily shaken from your composure or disturbed by any spirit or message or letter allegedly from us." The Thessalonian church was shaken. If you remember, I spoke about it briefly last week, that Paul's teaching with regards to what they believed the rapture had already happened and they were left. I want you to think about that for a minute. What they believed, okay, because of the tribulation they were going through. And I'm going to come back to that thought in a little bit, but I want you to think about it. Just ponder on it just for a minute. What they were thinking based on Paul's previous teaching, okay? They were in tribulation. They thought they missed the rapture. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Again, I'm not talking the pre, mid, post-tribulation. I can tell you where I lean. I lean towards pre-trib. There's a problem with me leaning towards pre-trib. What happens if I'm wrong? And I'm not prepared. I'm going to feel much like the church of the Second Thessalonians. I'm going to feel like I missed it. So you can have a belief, and you should have a belief. Pastor calls himself a pan theory, where it's all going to pan out in the end, you know. Correct. Rick says only if you keep your eye on Jesus, because that's true. I need to be prepared to go through tribulation. I want you to think about the Muslim nation, or the church in China, the church in North Korea. What do you think they think when they think about the tribulation? I mean, we think there's some tribulation in the United States against Christians. There, you die for your belief. You get caught believing in Jesus Christ, you die. You die for your belief. And we think we're in tribulation? What happens if we come under such tribulation as they go through? And Christ hasn't even come. Christ hasn't raptured His church, but they're going through that level of tribulation even now. Think about that just for a few minutes and ponder it and think how you need to be prepared for when that day does come. You know, we think, well, we're not going to go through it. But again, think of the China, North Korea, you know, think of the Muslim nations where there's Christians. Rapture hadn't happened yet that I'm aware of. Nope. I would hope that I'm not going to be standing here talking when it does happen. But they're going through the tribulation now. They may not be the same level of tribulation, but they're being persecuted for their faith in levels that we can't even imagine in this country. In there it says, any kind of spirit message or allegedly from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Again, something was brought to mind that they had already been in the tribulation because they were being persecuted. It was pretty easy for them to believe that they missed the rapture. You know, you think, you know, I think the churches and the Muslim nations in China and North Korea realize that they probably didn't miss the rapture. This is just the level of persecution that God's church may go through. We may escape some of it, but they're not escaping it, even now as I speak. Let no one deceive you in any way. Verse 3. For the day will not arrive until the rebellion comes and the man of lawlessness is revealed to the Son of Man. Notice what Paul does. Paul does not describe the things that must happen prior to the rapture, but he describes evidence of the great tribulation. He doesn't describe the lead up to it. He's describing the evidence of the great tribulation. And I think we have to understand what he's doing here. My version says will not arrive until the rebellion comes, and some other versions may say the falling away comes first. Bible scholars have debated on this. It refers to an apostasy among the people who once followed Christ, or in general, a worldwide rebellion. In fact, Paul may have both in mind, because there's rebellion now, and there's going to be rebellion in the tribulation. Paul's point is clear that although the church worried that they were in tribulation, however, the events he described had yet to come. The man of lawlessness, or the son of destruction, has yet to be revealed. And who is that person? Who is that person? The person, no doubt, will live for many years in this earth until he is revealed. He could be alive now. We don't know. I know that we as Christians want to believe that the time is near because of everything that's going on in America. There's nothing going on in America compared to some of these other places in the world. We have it very good. We have it so good that we're lazy. We're lazy. Those the churches and the Muslim Christians, the Chinese Christians, the North Korean Christians, they're not lazy. They take pieces of the Bible, pieces of it. We're lazy. Every one of us. How many has more than one Bible? I got several Bibles at my house. You know, some of them collect dust. I be honest with you, I read most of my Bible on this right now. It's convenient. It's always in my hand. I always have the ability to do it. Some thought that this person was Stalin. Some thought it was Hitler, and some others throughout history. But none of them unified through deception like the man of lawlessness will. These people unified a group of people, a partial nation or whatever. But this person of lawlessness who's going to come, he's going to unify everybody. You will either follow him, or they will seek you out. And you may die. You may escape. We don't know. We do know that during the Great Tribulation, there's people who are saved. We know that there's, in some places, the church grows in certain areas. We know it talks about the 144,000. It talks about many things in Revelation. He opposes and exalts himself, verse 4, above every so-called god or object of worship. And as a result, he takes his seat in God's temple, displaying himself as God. Clark, one of the commentaries I read, describes this as he stands against and exalts himself above all divine authority and above every object of adoration and every institution relative to divine worship. He's going to force a religion that does not allow you to believe anything else. Again, that's happening in small parts of the world, but it's not happening throughout the world at this point. He's going to set himself up in God's temple and say, you will worship only me. There's no other thing or person that you will be allowed to worship. Because if you do, they'll seek you out to death. Again, not everybody's going to die during the tribulation. Revelations 13:14 and 15 tells of the powers he was given. This is important, people. And by the signs he was permitted to perform on behalf of the beast, he deceived those who live on earth. He told those who lived on the earth to make an image to the beast who had been wounded by the sword, but still lived. The second beast was empowered to give life to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and could cause all those who did not worship that image of the beast to be killed. It says all there, but we also know in Revelations that it talks about, you know, the 144,000. You know, they somewhere during tribulation, I don't know exactly what happened to those 144,000, but it speaks of them. And again, to try to go through all of this in one day is a lot. But look at the similarities. There's some similarities here. But the difference is, this man of lawlessness was demanding. Am I wrong? He's going to demand that you worship him. Or, you know, he has his own gospel. He alone will be worshipped. What did Jesus say? Worship God and God alone. You know? There's some similarities here, but notice the one difference. With God, with Jesus, we have free will. You can choose. You can choose who you serve today. You can choose who you serve tomorrow. We got free will. We can do that. But under this man of lawlessness, you will have no choice. No choice at all. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 says, surely you recall that I used to tell you these things while I was still with you. And so you know what holds him back, so that he will be revealed in his own time. For the hidden power of lawlessness is already at work. However, the one who holds him back will do so until he is taken out of the way. Taken out of the way. Is he removed?
No.
That's the Holy Spirit they're speaking of. It doesn't remove the Holy Spirit from the time of tribulation. The Holy Spirit will still be available. The words are very important. He doesn't remove, but he takes out of the way. And I think we need to remember that he is in essence saying, don't lose hope. You know, for the Lord will destroy, and it goes on the last portion of that, I apologize, I jumped ahead just a little bit. It says, whom the Lord will destroy by the breath of his mouth and wipe out by the manifestation of the arrival. So the Lord's going to destroy them. We have hope. Even if we go through tribulation, we have hope. God's going to destroy him. God will destroy him because his word says he will destroy him. And often we think of this battle of Armageddon as being the final battle, right? That's what the Bible tells us, the battle of Armageddon. But if you look at Revelations, it's really not much of a battle. It's a slaughter. God wipes them out. It's not going to be a battle that's prolonged like we have battles today and we have wars today. This is going to be quick, and it's going to be swift judgment. Very quick and very swift judgment. Verses 9 through 12 says, the arrival of the lawless one will be by Satan's working and all kinds of miracles and signs and false wonders, and with every kind of evil deception directed against those who are perishing, because they found no place in their hearts for the truth so as to be saved. Consequently, God sends on them a delude. Consequently, who? God sends on them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. And so, all of them who have not believed in the truth, but have delighted in evil, will be condemned. I want you to notice what it says in there. That Satan's working with all kinds of miracles, signs, and wonders. Many Christians crave these things. How many of you want a miracle in your life today? Everybody does. We all do. But when you start seeing miracles and you start seeing, you know, different things, signs and wonders, sometimes we're deceived by them. Yes, he does. Sadly, many who are led astray by the charisma of a person. Let us not forget Satan was in charge of worship in heaven till he felt that he deserved more. He will be good looking and appearing and appealing. His talk will be sweet, and many will be deceived by the things he does and by the things he says. And remember what it says, all kinds of signs and wonders and false wonders. Those things are going to bring deception to a lot of people. A lot of people. Ezekiel 28:13 describes Satan. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the emerald, and the chrysolite, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and the beryl. Your settings and mounts were made of gold. On that day you created, they were prepared. Is that a little red person with horns and a pitchfork? Is it an evil-looking thing that you see Satan portrayed many times, this evil-looking thing? No. This is like awe. It's amazing, the description of Satan in Ezekiel. Far too many believe that it's the little red man with the pitchfork. And we're looking for something that's grotesque, because Satan is grotesque. But he's not going to appear that way. And it talks about deception. And he is the master of deception. I saw a teaching many years ago, and I always will remember it. They were looking at Satan's tools that he had, and he had this one thing, and I mentioned this before, it kind of looked like a tile knife with a curved blade on it. It's a short blade, but it's curved. It's in this particular tool, the handle, it was worn so much that you could see the fingerprints of the person who used it so much. And they described that as Satan's tool because it was used so much to deceive people. Verses 10 and 11, both of those verses mention truth. Truth is the word of God.
Right.
Pastor has said many times from this pulpit, go back and check me. Read the word of God. You know, if I'm wrong, if pastor says something and you're bringing it up to him, he'll bring a correction if necessary, because he doesn't want to miss it. You know, if necessary, he'll bring a correction. Said, I said this, and I missed it here. He brings us the truth. He brings us the whole word of God. We live in a world. Wednesday, for those of you who were at the men's meeting, David Barton spoke about the absolute truth, and how it's been systematically torn apart in our country. And it's not done with huge things. It's very subtle. It drags you. It takes a little truth away. And I've used this example before, where here's the standard of God, you know, and we should be right here. But because of the small little deceptions, we start wandering. And we look and, yeah, God's right there, you know. And we wander a little more. Yep, we still see God. But the deceptions and things that we are letting into our mind to influence us are separating us from God. And last week I went like this when I said, this is what happens when you start to judge. And I sat at the men's meeting the other day, and I didn't even think about it until afterwards. It was like I elevated myself by walking up here. And that's what you do when you become judge. You're elevating yourself. Truth is contained between Genesis and Revelation. That is the absolute truth that you can stake your life on. Paul describes the deluding influence that will make you believe what is false. During the teaching, David Barton also said that, and this is a relatively, what year is that teaching, Rick, do you know? 2019. So it's pretty recent. He said we're 65% of Americans say they're Christians. If we had 65% of Americans who are Christians, would we be in the position that we are right now as a country?
No.
Would we be faltering?
No.
I think the people answer the question that's maybe like, I'm 65% Christian, forget about that other 35. Because that you can understand, because they have no goal to reach 100%. I'm never going to reach 100% of being the character of Christ, but my goal is to be the character of Christ.
That's right.
All the time. So maybe I don't preach to somebody, but they can see Jesus Christ in me.
Right.
Because when we start having that delusion that comes upon us, and we start drifting, and we start watering down the Word of God, we are going to miss, first of all, our purpose. Because it's going to become more important that we are right than God is right. It says that God sends them the deluding influence. It's not from Satan, the deluding influence. Satan's job is deception. God sends the deluding influence, and Satan's deception will do its work in those who are here. One of the commentaries put it like this: they were first deluded, which was their sin, and God sends them a strong delusion, that was their punishment. That was the quote from Poole. Verse 11 ends with the words, but have delighted in evil, delighted in evils will be condemned. I asked the thought-provoking question, how do you delight in evil? There's not a person here that doesn't delight in evil from time to time. We may not want to admit it, but if you never delight in evil, you're living a pretty perfect life, and there's only one that's been perfect that's ever walked this earth, and that was Jesus Christ. Verses 13 and 14 says, we ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. He called you to this salvation through your gospel, so that you may possess the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses, again, last week I said my Bible used the word ought, and other versions use bound, you know, to give thanks for the work God was doing in Thessalonian church. Paul goes on to say that God chose you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. God chose you from the beginning. Want to have that long discussion about predestination? You know? Here's the bottom line. God created me, created you. He created Adam and Eve, and we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. Everybody agree with that?
Yeah.
Do you think he knows who's going to be a Christian and who's not going to be a Christian? Do you know who's going to be a Christian and who's not going to be a Christian?
No, I do not.
So what's your job?
To give them the gospel so they get saved.
To go out there and give the gospel so people don't have to be tormented for the rest of their life. Mm-hmm. Take notice of the words salvation through sanctification. And I've used a few quotes by Spurgeon. I got one more I'm going to use. I'm going to read another quote right here from Spurgeon, because sometimes somebody says something better than you can and you give them credit. And I'm going to give Spurgeon credit here with regards to this salvation through sanctification. Spurgeon wrote, "Had it been possible for you to have had salvation without sanctification, it would have been a curse to you instead of a blessing. If such a thing were possible, I cannot conceive a more lamentable condition than for a man to have the happiness of salvation without the holiness of it. Happily, it is not possible. If you could be saved from the consequences of sin, but not from sin itself and its power and pollution, it would not be a blessing to you." Think about that. You know, there was two parts to that. It's kind of like Lord and Savior, okay? We all want to, how many of you want Jesus as your Savior? But how many struggle sometimes to make him Lord? Yeah, he is, but we don't always recognize it. Sometimes we elevate ourselves and we put ourselves up there. But it just makes me think of that Lord and Savior. But what sets us apart, the Spirit of God and the truth of his word. Verse 15 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions taught Therefore, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold on to the traditions that we taught you, whether by speech or by letter." The exhortation to stand firm. This is saying, in light of what Paul has written, stand firm. Stand firm because the current distress that they are in. Stand firm because of the coming judgment. Stand firm because of the coming deception and delusion. Stand firm because of your glorious destiny to be with Christ. We are to stand firm in God's word, no matter what the circumstances are. The Bible speaks of the dangers of traditions. In Matthew 15, 2 and 3, it says in other places, but Clark goes on to describe these two verses, 2 and 3, he says, I've never read this before, so it was interesting when they spoke of traditions that we taught you. And we think, what do you think of when you think of traditions? Anybody? What's a Christian tradition or a Christian thing that you do that's kind of, you know, a tradition type thing?
Well, you're Catholic church, you go like
this. Okay. Yeah. Maybe we have communion once a month. That's tradition. That's what we do. We have communion once a month. Maybe you do something else, you know?
Celebrate Christmas.
But the word paradosius, and I may be butchering that, Pastor will probably text me and tell me, but I'm going to try my best and say it's paradosius, which we render tradition, signifies anything delivered in the way of teaching, and here most obviously means the doctrines delivered to the gospel of the Thessalonians, whether in his preaching, private conversations, or letters. So what they're referring to in this is traditions is the word of God. That's what he's referring to here, is the word of God. That's the tradition. That's what they heard from him. That's what they have read from them. And they've had that personal teaching from him. That's what they're referring to, traditions. Our traditions get us in trouble. But the word of God won't get us in trouble. Verses 16 and 17. "Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the God of our Father, who loved you by the grace, gave us eternal comfort and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good thing you do or say." Paul's final prayer in this particular chapter. And again, we put chapters and the Bible. That was, God didn't write it in chapters and verses, you know, nor did Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament. But that's the way we look at it, and it's okay if we look at it that way. But we need to understand that those breaks were put in by man. It is truth that must be believed and accepted, to bring you comfort and encouragement. There is one small significant thing I want to point out here. Good thing you do or say, or some other versions will say every good work or word, and there's other versions that say every word and work. If you go back and you do a study, the more than likely the most accurate one is work and word. And I think everything is done for a purpose in the Bible. Those words are put in that order for a reason. Because you may never get a chance to talk to somebody, but a lot of people are going to see you. Think about that for a minute. A lot of people are going to see you walking through the grocery store, whatever you're doing. You may not be able to talk to them about Jesus Christ, but they're going to see you. So what are they going to see? The last quote I have from Spurgeon here is, his description is better than mine. It says, some Christians think that the word should be everything and works nothing, but the scriptures are not of their mind. These professors, and he's speaking about professors here, speak of a, and I'm going to say here that there's a lot of teachers of the Bible out there who will teach this as well. So he says, these professors speak a great deal about what they will do, talk a great deal about what other people ought to do, and a great deal more about the others, what others fail to do, and so they go on with word, 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 and nothing else but word. They do not go, they do not get as far as work. But the apostle put work first in this case. And that's the end of the quote. And just, you know, think about that. If it's just word, 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 okay? You're constantly preaching at somebody. You want to try to get them saved. You're doing all that you can and everything else. But you're living like hell. You know? The other person who's living their very best to be the character of Christ maybe doesn't get a chance to preach at you, but you hope that they see Christ in you. You know, it's the work. The work will give you the ability to share the word. Because if you're a hypocrite and you share the word, it doesn't do any good at all. You know, they look at you and they go, and the pastor was talking about years ago when he had his thing of pot and he was, you know, look at you. You know, I don't know how the whole story goes. But, you know, it's your work. The work, you know, the character of Christ that you portray will give you the avenue to share the word of Jesus Christ to them. So I'm going to close, and I'm not going to say a whole lot more on that because I think it says enough, that closing verse. But I'm going to read it, and I'm going to personalize it just a little bit. I'm not doing anything wrong to the Word of God. I'm asking you to do this when you read the Word. Put your name in there. Right. You know, because if you put your name in there and make it personal, sometimes it gives you more depth and gives you a better understanding. But it says, now may your Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved you and by grace gave you eternal comfort and good hope, encourage you, your hearts, and strengthen you in everything you do or say. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Father, we don't know how things will end. And it doesn't matter how it ends, it'll end as you as Lord. It'll end as you being the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those words will never, never be false, Father. They will always be true. But Father, we need to believe what is true, and your word is truth. So we come before you, Father. And Lord, pre, post, mid-trib, again, I think we need to think about other churches and what they're going through. Other Christians in Muslim countries, in China and North Korea, they're being persecuted like we can't even imagine in this country, Father, because we have it so good. And Lord, you haven't come back yet, but you will. And will we be ready? So Father, I pray, Lord, that the Word of God will challenge us, Lord. That we will have a strong desire to be the character of Christ, that we'll have a strong desire to know what your word says, to live what your word says, and to share what your word says. Father, again, I just trying to put things in perspective for people to see, Lord. We think this tribulation in America, we have not seen the likes of the tribulation that is going to come. No. So, Father, prepare us. Let us be ready. We thank you in Jesus' name. And before the worship team comes up, I just want to say if you need prayer, I'll be available. And if there's more than one person who comes up, Tom will make himself available. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift you up, his countenance upon you, and give you peace. Amen.